Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the outskirts of a small village in rural Ontario is a lonely road with a very sharp curve. And right as you enter into that curve, there is a sign along the side that says the following: prepare to meet your maker. I'm told from people who live in that area that that sign has been a tremendous help, and that it is probably a much better sign than slow down, watch out. Prepare to meet your maker. Well now, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has placed a sign in front of us this morning as well. And this sign says the same thing, really: prepare to meet your God. And what is that sign? What is that sign? Well, it is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And that is what I want to consider with you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. In the first place, the parable itself. Secondly, the warnings in it. And then thirdly, the lessons from it. So the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, particularly as we have it laid out for us here in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Now, congregation, this parable recorded in our text is part of Jesus' so-called end-time discourses. End-time discourses. These are the discourses that the Lord Jesus Christ preached during the final weeks before his crucifixion on the cross of Golgotha, in which these messages deal primarily with the end times, the end times. And referring then to the end times, the Lord Jesus says in verse 1 of our text chapter, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. And with those words, the Lord Jesus begins this parable that we are therefore about to consider. The picture unfolds colorfully, in fact, before our eyes, don't you think? 10 young ladies are on a special mission in order to meet the bridegroom. They expect soon to be at a glorious wedding feast. What we see here was no doubt a common sight in the land of Israel in those days. Those young ladies, called virgins in our text, stand out in the crowd of ordinary folk. They stand out. They are dressed in the finest clothes to distinguish them from other people all around them, and they have, each one have a lamp in their hands to show that they're on their way to a grand wedding party. They're about to meet, they're about to welcome, and they are about to accompany the bridegroom on his way into the wedding feast. And I'm sure that all 10 of them looked gorgeous by their outward appearance. But Jesus tells us something here about those 10 virgins that we cannot really see outwardly. And that 5 of them were wise, but that 5 of them were also foolish. How so? Well, the wise apparently have oil in their lamps, but the foolish do not have oil in their lamps. Evening has come, nighttime is close at hand, but the bridegroom has not shown up yet. And consequently, the young ladies become tired of waiting, and all of them fall asleep. All of them fall asleep. But around midnight, a shout startled the whole lot of them. The bridegroom is coming. And as each of them hastily jumps up, realizing that it is now dark all around them, they work on their lamps in order to get them lit. But only five of them are successful. And Jesus calls them the wise ones. The others, five others, whom Jesus calls the foolish ones, they cannot get their lamps lit. Why not? Because they brought no oil with them. And so you can hear them calling out to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out," or literally, "our lamps are not burning." Then the wise ones reply, "No, we can't. Hurry, go buy some." However, as the five foolish virgins are off to try and buy some oil for their lamps, the bridegroom arrives. The five wise virgins, with their lamps shining brightly, meet up with the bridegroom, and they enter into the place of the wedding feast, where that feast is held. And then we read Jesus' words. And remember, these are Jesus' words. "And the door was shut." Sometime afterwards, the five foolish virgins show up at the door of the wedding feast, obviously also wanting to come in. But Jesus actually has the bridegroom saying to them from behind the closed door, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And with those words, the parable ends. After which, Jesus has a specific message to deliver yet with this parable, which we will get to in a few moments. But to begin with, let me point out that as a rule for all parables in the Bible, and we need to know this, a rule for all parables that we read in the Bible, do not search for spiritual meaning for every detail in such a parable. Certainly, there is spiritual meaning to this parable. Absolutely, we'll get to that in a moment. But it must always be read in the larger frame, or you could say it must always be read in the very context in which this parable is presented, and not necessarily then in all its details, because then we're going to run into problems. And so we're going to look at the spiritual meaning according to its context. First of all then, with this group of 10 virgins, Jesus means to give us a picture of the visible church here on earth. This visible church consists of a group of people who outwardly all appear to look the same, but who, in the eyes of Jesus, fall into two categories of people: wise people and foolish people. And this is, of course, what our confession of faith also speaks of, doesn't it? In Article 29, for instance, when it describes the visible church having, and I quote, "hypocrites mixed in with the good." What are hypocrites? Well, hypocrites are pretend Christians. And by being pretend Christians, they are being foolish, according to the words of Jesus. And why are they foolish, you might ask? They are foolish because they do not have that life-making and light-giving work of the Holy Spirit operating in them. Or to say it, according to the words of this parable, they have no oil with their lamps. Now, it is important for you and me, therefore, to determine for ourselves, very personally, in which category Jesus must place us. Which category do I fit in? We are all members of the visible church. Can He, the Lord Jesus, categorize each one of us as wise? As wise. That means that if you are wise, you have oil in your lamps. You have the Holy Spirit working in you. to convict you of your sin and to show you the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in love for the Lord Jesus Christ and to look forward to the time that you can be with Him in eternity? Do you have that work of the Holy Spirit in you? Do you have that oil in your lamp? Do you have that? Do you have that light and that life of the Holy Spirit working in you? How important that is. Or, and now is the other side, are you still one of those members of the visible church who Jesus compares and categorizes as foolish? Which the confession of faith in Article 29 calls hypocritical. Or are you still a pretend Christian? And so the question comes to each one of us this morning, dear people, are you wise or are you foolish? And oh, we must be careful that we do not put the dividing line running between the church and the world, as if the church consists of all wise people and the world of all foolish people. We're not considering the world at this moment in this parable, because you see, the dividing line runs right through the church. The church. Also, the church will have no doubt its wise and its foolish people. And we need to understand this according to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might all appear to look the same, even distinguished from the world by our festive clothing, even our Sunday best. But in the eyes of Jesus, He discerns a difference. Some of us are wise, some of us are foolish. And this is the first thing that Jesus reminds us of with this particular parable. The visible church here on earth is a mixed group of people. We might all look alike, distinguished in our Sunday best, but no doubt there is a mixture of wise and foolish people. Dare I say, even in our assembly? You and I, we need to examine ourselves. What am I? What am I? But now, in the second place, the Lord Jesus also gives us some specific warnings in this parable. And what precisely is the warning? It is this. In the end time, the visible church will be less than alert. Jesus begins this parable with the word then. Just notice that at the very beginning of chapter 25. Then. And it points specifically to what has been said before already. That is, the end times. And this is what the Lord Jesus has been speaking about already in chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel of Matthew. And with it, He implies, therefore, that in the end times, the church will find herself in a situation, will find herself in a state much like that of those 10 young virgins, those 10 young ladies waiting for the bridegroom. Once the evening set in, and once night falls, the Lord Jesus tells us, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Congregation, we are living in the end times, as if you don't know that. We are living in the end times. The then of Jesus' parable is the now for us today. Jesus, as the bridegroom, is delaying. He is taking His time in coming. True, He is supposed to return, And for years already, religious people have been saying it from various quarters. Oh, but Jesus should be returning at any time, really. Time and again, dates are set for his imminent return. Jehovah's Witnesses have done that for many years already. And some of you may know from the early 90s, Harold Camping, a former owner of Family Radio in the U.S., who even wrote a book predicting the return of Christ in the month of October 1994. He actually had people going up into a mountain and getting rid of all their possessions and just waiting for the return of Christ. But Jesus kept tarrying, and it seems that he was therefore delaying his return. The night is beginning to fall upon the church, so that presently the church finds itself more and more surrounded in darkness. Spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. And the sad part of it is that this spiritual darkness is not only to be found in the world, it's definitely there. And we know that the world is in spiritual darkness. But that spiritual darkness is also beginning to creep into the church, you see. The church also finds itself, as we are learning from this parable, in spiritual darkness. Because we read, they all slumbered and slept, so says Jesus. And that's because of spiritual darkness. Now, some Bible commentators explain that there is a difference between slumbering and sleeping. The foolish ones, they are the ones without any spiritual life at all, and without any kind of light at all. They are the ones who are customarily asleep. That is, they are in a deep sleep. They are drugged through addictions to sin of all sorts. They are knocked out by the allure of worldly amusements. The wise, as some Bible commentators explain, are in a state and a condition of slumber. That is, they find themselves rather drowsy and nodding and tossing back and forth, turning, attempting to fight off sleep, but nevertheless dozing off every once in a while because they've become tired of the struggles in life. But whatever the case might be, the Lord Jesus gives a very prophetic warning to the church in the end times, and that in the end times, the church will be, by and large, slumbering and asleep. And isn't much of what the Lord Jesus is telling us here by this parable, isn't much coming to be true today? And I ask some questions, and I ask them myself too, okay? Where is the zeal to get the word of the gospel out today? Where is that zeal amongst us? Where is the light that is supposed to shine brightly from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are the living witnesses for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his glorious sacrifice? Where can we still hear the alarm for the unconverted as Jonathan Edwards could once do it so powerfully? We as church people, we who do have that spiritual life and that spiritual light in us, aren't we often more concerned about just a little bit of comfort in this life yet? Of being, rather than being on the lookout for the Lord Jesus Christ? Physical peace and a measure of ease, it often rates so high amongst us, doesn't it? Rather than moving on in faith, troubled because of the powers of the darkness all around us, challenging the world because this cannot go on, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And if that is not the case, The church is slumbering. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says something that has not always been understood correctly. That is, he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now, this is often interpreted as if Jesus will not find any faith at all. He will not find any believers on the earth anymore when he returns. I don't think that's the right interpretation according to most commentators. Sure, Jesus will find believers on earth, all right, upon his return. But will he find believers on the earth with a living, with an alert, with a conscious, and with an active faith? That, of course, is the question that the Lord Jesus raises for you and for me as well, even this morning hour. Because also many believers by then will be slumbering, will have fallen into spiritual ease. And it is in this connection that the Lord Jesus questions if he will find faith on earth when he returns. Now, dear people, it is really a prophetic warning that is issued by the Lord Jesus Christ to us this hour. And he does so through this parable, that in the end times, the church will actually be characterized as a sleeping and slumbering church. Several days after Jesus spoke these prophetic words, the disciples actually became proof of this as well. In the Garden of Gethsemane, while Jesus was wrestling in prayer for the life and light of the church, the disciples were there, sleeping. A slumbering and a sleeping church. But we know that the Lord Jesus is not pleased with this. And as we are now living in the end times, we must examine ourselves, dear people, how it is with you and with me. There are church members, who are fast asleep spiritually. They have no spiritual life. They have no spiritual light in them whatsoever. The oil of the Holy Spirit is altogether missing in them. And it might appear that they hold to the Word of God, but it's only a pretend hold. They're really indifferent to what is going on in the church, indifferent to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is soon to return and say, well, okay. If there are any in such a condition who consider the Word of God to be something that can be laid aside, I'm calling you on behalf and in the name of Jesus Christ, wake up, wake up. The Lord Jesus Christ calls you and me to arise from our spiritual slumber, but for those who are still in sin, to rise from their spiritual sleep, to make a business of your spiritual necessity, even as God's Word says so in Ephesians 5 verse 14, awake you who are asleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's hope, you see, there's hope for those who have fallen asleep, who don't have that oil, and we'll hear that in a moment. But my fellow believers, we too need to be warned. It's so easy, isn't it, to nod off and to slumber away into a drowsy way of kind of a Christianity and a Christian life. But let us not allow the world to intoxicate us with its allure. Let us not allow the monotony of mere rituals and customs and habits to overtake us so that we, you and I, become dull and lackluster in our worship of the Lord our God. Let us not take a half-hearted approach to our religious practices, dear people. Let us put some diligence, friends, in our Bible studies. Let's labor to wrestle and to beg and to shed tears in prayer to God that He will yet do great things in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Let's work on cultivating a tender and a sensitive conscience so that we stand alert to the temptations that the devil sets before us. Let us also learn to reach out in faith more and more from what we have done in the past. We are called to fight the good fight of faith. That's what the Bible says. Fight the good fight of faith. And if we do this, I'm sure that we won't have any time to slumber, because we go on. At midnight, the cry will be heard. The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Will we, you and I, will we be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? When Christ returns, dear people, how will he find us, you and me? Now, from the parable, we may gather that everyone in the church will want to meet him in the right and proper way, with their lamps burning brightly. But at such a time, the foolish ones in the church will find themselves in an awful dilemma. They might want to meet Jesus with their lamps burning brightly, but they will have nothing in them to produce such light. They'll have no oil. They'll have no spiritual life, no spiritual light. And although they will at that time go up to others in the church and ask of them, give us some of your oil, the others, the wise ones, will not be able to share it with them because they have only enough for themselves. And that's a lesson we need to learn. We must understand this very clearly. Believers, you see, they can share the gospel with unbelievers, but believers cannot share the spiritual life and the spiritual light of their salvation with unbelievers. I'm most happy to share the gospel with all of you, young and old, boys and girls, young people, but I cannot possibly share with you my personal salvation. As much as I would want to, I cannot. I cannot. And so, boys and girls, young people, let me say it this way. I hope you understand what I mean. You cannot get to heaven on the coattails of your godly parents. Dear brothers and sisters, you cannot get to heaven on the coattails of your godly wife or of your godly husband. Each one of us, you and me, we must go and we must obtain it for ourselves. You must go and buy that oil. Oh yes, buy that oil. What does that mean? Well, let's just find out what it means. It has to be bought, but it is free. As we are told, for instance, in Isaiah 55, come, buy, without money and without price. This means that you must go to God and apply for that spiritual life, for that spiritual oil, for that Spirit of the Holy Spirit, and receive of Him free salvation. And it is free, my friend. It is totally free, no price, because Jesus Christ, He has paid for it by His sacrifice and by His blood that He shed on the cross. But you must go in faith to Him, believing that this is the truth. You must go in faith to receive it of Him. Don't try to buy it in any way, shape, or form with some money or with some good works or some of good references that you may have, because you will not get salvation in that way. You must go to him in faith, that is, with empty hands, and a need for what he can give you. As one of the poets once said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Now, dear people, that is really basically coming to Christ in faith. That's buying without money and without price. That's the way to get oil in your lamps. That's the way to receive the Holy Spirit to give you light and life. And it's crucial for each one of us to know this and to follow up on it and to respond to it in the right and proper way. Why? Well, there's one more thing that we need to be warned against. And that is this. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be no more opportunity to go and buy this oil. It will then be too late. Too late. How do we know? Because at the end of this parable, the five foolish virgins are seen knocking on a closed door, crying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And from inside, they then get to hear this. And they get to hear it from the Lord. "Surely I say to you, I do not know you." Congregation, once the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it will be too late to seek salvation. It will be too late. There are five terrifying words in this parable found in verse 10. "And the door was shut." Imagine going to a place of celebration and finding the door shut to you. Very disappointing. Or let me put it this way. Imagine rushing to a place of safety with danger at your heels, so to speak, and finding the door of that place shut to you. That's more than just disappointing. It's dangerous. And my friend, this is what you would experience if you do not get that oil in your lamp, if you do not get that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You will stand, and perhaps in your Sunday best, at a shut door, knocking for your life, crying out, "Lord, Lord, open to me." And you get to hear it from the inside. "The gates of heaven, surely, I do not know you. I do not know you ever turning to me in repentance of your sin. I do not ever know you. I do not know you ever calling me in faith. I simply do not know you. I don't know you." Perhaps some still need this warning to move you into seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek his salvation. And if that is what God means for me to preach this message, so be it, that it will move you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment. And that means, of course, that you are to turn to God, that you are to repent of your sin, that you are to place your full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sacrifice that he had made on Golgotha's cross for people like you and me. It means that you throw yourself on the mercy of God, as our fathers used to say it, and then leave it with God, the Holy Spirit, to give you oil for your lamps. The lesson of this parable, I hope all of us agree on, is very simple, isn't it? It's very simple. And when it is all said and done, Jesus himself is our teacher, isn't he? And he says in verse 13, as it were, to close up this lesson, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Watch. Watch, therefore. The That means, dear people, we are to be a watching people. We are to be a watching church. Watching. And then not only watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also watching ourselves, you see, that we are ready, that we are prepared to meet Him when He does come suddenly. Because after all, He could come any time. For that matter, our life could end any time. And again, the question comes, is that sign on that road there, are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are we prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? And then also this yet, we are to watch how the Lord's salvation is working itself out in our life, you see, so that watching is a watching with longing, a watching with desires for the day that the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, will be seen, and we too will be ushered in through the open door into the marriage feast, even as the bride of Christ. And so, my fellow believers, someday or some night, we will hear the shout, we will, the trumpet blast announcing the return of Christ. And we will hear then the announcing of the beginning of everlasting communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, everlasting communion with our loved ones who have gone before in faith of Jesus Christ. It'll be a great day. Let us therefore be on the watch. Let us fight off any tendencies to be slumbering. Let us be alert, alert to the spiritual darkness descending upon this world all around us. Let us not be caught up in that spiritual darkness any way, shape, or form. Let our lamps be burning brightly. Let us live in anticipation of a better world to come called the new heaven and the new earth. Therefore, are you ready? Let's read that sign again as we go around that sharp curve. Prepare to meet your Maker.